Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Southern Comfort. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that go to Southern Comfort for comfort, or something like that. They go to a guy named Jack. I think his last name is Daniels. But people try all these different things. The pressure gets so great. They're fine when the pressure's not on, but when the pressure gets great, they snap. And they may have made it for 6 months. They may have made it for a year, maybe for 5 or 10 years. But something gives. It gets too overwhelming, they think. And they go back to some Southern Comfort. They go back to drugs. They go back to whatever it is their deal was to get some relief. But we all know that when you go for that relief, you don't get any relief. Because the compounding interest on your problem does just that. It compounds. Let me tell you something. It isn't screwing up. It's sin. And if we'd start, God can't deal with your screw-ups as specifically as He can with your sin. So if you call it what He calls it, then He's got an answer to that problem. But if you're not going to call it, well, you say, well, I've got a bad habit. No, it's sin. And if you'll call your sin, sin, then God says, well, you know what, I can do something with that. Because I got a son who died on a cross, and when he died, he shed blood, and that blood can cover sin, so I got a remedy for your problem. But if you think you just got a bad habit or a problem or a weakness of some kind, I don't know that I can help you with that. So instead of turning to everything else but God, maybe it's time to turn to God. You say, well, it doesn't work. I say, well, how many times have you turned to Him and stuck with it and found that it didn't work? Because what you're trying, what you're doing, I'm telling you, is not working. And I've watched it. I sit down and talk to people personally. It doesn't work for me. I know it doesn't work for you. And sooner or later, you're just going to crash and burn. And if you think it's bad now, guys, it's going to get worse. Now, what do you do in the meantime? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's just start with the beginning and work through this and get down to some of the reality of life. And even Paul here writing to these people tells them some of what his own challenges are and the people that are with him. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now, there's a reason he starts out with this, talking about mercies and comfort. There's something going on, and you'll see in a minute what he's talking about. So he's saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless God, why? Because He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, let me tell you something. When you sin, you need what? Mercy. If we got what we deserve, guys, we'd all be crushed. It'd be over. You wouldn't just be under pressure. You would be crushed by it. So the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God knows you're a screw-up. If we weren't all screw-ups, if we had all not sinned, Jesus wouldn't have had to left heaven in the first place. So the whole reason for Jesus coming and living and dying, being buried and raised from the dead, going through all this stuff is that we are screw-ups. And when we screw up and we acknowledge that we need mercy because we've sinned, then we need some comfort. And it's not Southern Comfort we need. We need His comfort, and we need comfort from other people who have been there, done that, and realize, you know what, we're going to make it, but learn your lesson. Don't go down this path again, because it's just going to get tougher and tougher and tougher. So mercy and comfort. Verse 4, the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our tribulation. And this word tribulation means this. It's a word that means a pressing together. It means pressure. Metaphorically, it means oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, straits. Now, I want everybody listening today to think about this. What are you getting pressed by? Is it financial stuff? Are you financially pressed and under strain? Okay, that may be one thing. Is it marital? Maybe you're having trouble in your marriage. Have you got kid problems? You got parent problems? Yeah, all the kids are not in here right now to amen that one. See, there are kids out there, they got parent problems. Their pressure is you, because you're a piece of work. You think they're a piece of work, they're a piece of work. You're raising them. How do you think they got that way? Maybe it's emotional pressure, some relationship, dating situation. Maybe it's your job. There is just so much pressure you are getting crushed almost by the pressure. But at this pressing together, the pressure, this tribulation, the word means, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, guys, let me tell you something. You may not get out of what you're in. And some of you have stuff going on in your life. I'll give you an example that's probably not going away until somebody dies. Ex-wives and ex-husbands. Until somebody dies, you are stuck with them. If you are married to someone who had kids with somebody else, got divorced, or they weren't married, but they are still the parents of that child together, and you marry that individual, then you are living till death do you part, and we should put it into vows, till death do you part, the children and the ex-wife or ex-husband, right? I'm not getting any amens on this one, I can tell you that. See, that's pressure. And no matter how much you pray, if that other person doesn't change, even if they do change, you are stuck in that situation till somebody dies. And I'm not recommending killing anybody. I'm just saying until somebody dies of natural causes, you are going to have to deal with that tribulation, with that pressure. We've got single moms in our church. You know, I'm always cautious. People say, well, women ought to be at home and raise a family. You know, that's easy if you got a husband somewhere working. But if you got five or six kids at home, you say, well, they shouldn't have had all those kids. You know what? What are you saying stupid stuff like that for? When somebody's got five or six kids, telling them they shouldn't have had any kids is about the dumbest thing you could ever say to anybody. What are they supposed to do with them? They're supposed to raise them. That's what they're supposed to do with them. Help them get on with their life. Not crush them over some mistake they may have made. Having the baby may have been a mistake, but the baby's not a mistake. But that mama is going to wake up every day and go to sleep every night with those children and the responsibility to raise that one or however many children there are. And that's pressure. That's tribulation. I got a wife and help raising three little girls, and it's still pressure. And of course, they're all piece of works because her mother's a piece of work, not because I'm a piece of work. Didn't want to leave her out in any way today. No comments. She said she's a masterpiece of work. Ooh. Oh, there we go. And don't be handing out any wireless mics to her. We do not need any hecklers. All right, I think you get the point. He comforts us in all our tribulation. And the word I'm pointing out here is in our tribulation. Now, some of your stuff may go away. You may pray yourself through it or out of it. God may release you from it. Something may change. But some of what you guys are going through is not going away. You're going to have to let Him comfort you in all of your tribulation. Not when you get out of it, because you need the comfort when you're in it. Let's go back to verse maybe 3 and read this again. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, how does this work? I'm under pressure. I'm in trouble. I got tribulation. I got problems. I got stuff crushing in on me. And I cry out to God. I say, God, you got to help me. You're the God of mercies. You're the God of all comfort. You got to release some of this comfort on me. You've got to be the comforter, Holy Spirit, you promised you would be. And I'm going to let you be that because I am not going to make it. So He pushes back out and He comforts you in the situation and through the situation. And when you experience that comfort, instead of going to Southern Comfort, you go to His comfort. Instead of going back to whatever else you were doing before to get comfort and get some release, you turn to God, then the people around you who are in need of the same kind of comfort and may not be able to make it to God yet and don't trust Him yet and don't know He can do this yet, you come alongside them with the Holy Spirit in you before they have the Holy Spirit in them to do the comforting, or even if they have the Holy Spirit in them, let Him do the comforting, and you're there next to Him going, it's going to be okay. Now, what do you do if somebody's died in somebody's family and you come alongside? Sometimes you don't say anything, do you? What do? You just be there. How many times have you been in a situation where some tragedy has happened in your life and a friend comes along and all they do is put an arm around you or two arms around you and hold you and stand there with you? There's nothing they're going to say necessarily. It's more about being than it is saying at that point. But that comfort, how many times as a kid do I remember my dad or my mom, especially in these cases, you get hurt. There is something about two sets of arms around a small child and one of them doing this, patting. Now, when she went to holding my hand and rubbing on it, you ever have a mom who just hold your hand and start rubbing on it? You're like trying to get away from that, you know? There is something about somebody just grabbing your hand. You've had it happen in church. You've had it happen at a funeral. Somebody's sitting next to you. They reach over and just grab your hand. Now, if it's a complete stranger, it's not quite as good, but if it's somebody you know, it may work. They grab your hand, someone you really know well puts their arm around you, and they just sit there, and just that simple touch is a comfort to you. And God comes along, and I'm telling you guys, you have been there, and if you haven't, you're going to be there when from the inside out, there's just a sense of His presence, His grace, His mercy, His comfort, His presence with you, in you. And when you've experienced that, you say, God, then help me do that for somebody else. Now read verse 4 again with me. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. And the reason He does that is that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Now, I referred to this earlier in our service. Either you are in trouble and need comforting, or somebody around you is in trouble and needs comforting, or you have not left the house. And you're in trouble because you're not being used of God to do what you've been left here to do anyway, and that's be comforted and comfort somebody else. We are selfish. We are egotistical, selfish, proud, individualistic, self-centered, whatever we are. Without God, guys, that's who we are. And I found this out on vacation. You know, you can't go on vacation from God. You can't go on vacation from being a Christian. And no matter where you are, you have to be there and you have to let, you know, I got on a raft out in the middle of a river in Colorado with my two little girls. And this girl, you know, 19-year-old girl paddling us down the river, strong, great guide. I'm thinking, I'm just going to be here with my little girls. And God says, well, we could probably kill a couple of birds here, couldn't we? We could ride the river and talk to the guide at the same time, couldn't we? See, even I'm thinking, you say, well, you're a preacher. You ought to be willing to talk to him. I'm telling you guys, I get in a boat with my little girls. I'm just like anybody else. I don't want to talk about God and church and this stuff all the time. I get selfish. I just want to ride sometimes. And you get in a boat and there's somebody else. And he says, well, we could just enjoy the river, or you could let me use you a little bit, you know. So she brings it up. Now, guys, I'm bringing this up to... You're just going to have to go in a hole and hide somewhere. You're surrounded with people. You are one of these people, and you need comfort, and you need to be a part of a community where you comfort and are comforted. And your life is going to just die on the vine the second you pull back in and say, I'm not helping anybody else. You were made to let God live in you and live through you and serve and love and breathe out and give and let God use you. And there is no satisfaction greater. It is much more blessed to give and let God work through you than it is to receive. And if you've ever been on the end of that, you know that. But we start pulling back and we pull in and say, well, I want to protect me and my little world. You know what? Somebody's not going to make it if you don't do the right thing and let God comfort you and then in turn comfort them because they're in trouble. And they don't know it's going to be okay. There is somebody in this room, has been in this room today, that is contemplating suicide. Things are so tough. You know what? They're not going to make it if somebody just throws them out there in the water by themselves and says, good luck. Good luck doesn't work. Good love works. Good luck doesn't work. Because the chances are they won't make it alone. And churches and religious people have a tendency to say, you know what? We got our own little deal, and really, you got too many problems for us, and we've already worked through all that, and we're happy, and we got everything figured out, and you probably ought to go somewhere. There are churches for people like you. Specialized places. Because we don't have problems. You know what? A church that thinks they don't have any problems has more problems than any church on the planet. Who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What you start finding out is when you experience God's comfort in your own life, then you know what it feels like and looks like, and you start dispensing that to somebody else. And you know what works and what doesn't work. God doesn't come lecturing me when I'm in trouble. He just is with me. The Bible says it is His kindness, it is His gentleness, the word means, that leads me to change my mind, that leads me to repent. God is surgical in His approach. Sometimes you feel like you're getting hit over the head. Let me tell you something. If He hits you over the head, you'll know it. And it may seem like you got thumped pretty hard, but He is gentle even in His thumps to get our attention. So He comforts us with the comfort, with this comfort, and then we comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. The more you suffer, the more that comfort kicks in. And I am amazed at how many Christians think, or these preachers out there, people on TV telling everybody, if you give your life to Jesus, you're not going to have any problems. That your problems are going to start. But you have, in the attack and in the tribulation, you have some consolation, you have some comfort, you have someone with you who hasn't just observed this from a distance. He has been here and done this. There is no temptation taken to you, but such is common to man, and God's going to provide you a way out. There is an exit door every time. And He has been here, and He has been tempted with every sin like we have, yet without sin. To be tempted is not to sin. To sin is to sin. He was tempted. He's been here. He's seen it. He's experienced it. He's been persecuted. He's been beaten, spat upon, whatever it is. Some of you on the front row are experiencing that down here somewhere. That's why you don't sit down anymore. He's been here. He's been through all this. There's nothing you're going through that God doesn't understand, because He personally has been here to experience this affliction. So as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If somebody's going through tribulation, or if they're comforted, either way, you observe these things. And this is how parenting works. This is how life works. This is how you learn. If I'm going through some stuff that you couldn't take right now, or you're going through something that I'm not mature enough spiritually right now, or emotionally, or whatever, physically to take, I observe that in you and I say, wow, how does that person survive in that? And as I observe you go through your loss and your pain, then I say, well, that's how you do it. And see, what the world does is they freak out, they scream, they go bananas, they go reaching for any and everything but God to get them through their problems, and that's what we train our kids and our friends to do, to just freak completely out. And then you get around some Christians who know God and have been through some problems and been comforted by God, now they know how to comfort you, and you go, oh, there's a different way to handle this situation. I'm going to try that way. That looks a whole lot more sane than this stuff I learned. So you are modeling these things. And Paul says, when we go through this stuff, what we're showing you is that when you go through it, you're going to make it. You're not going to die. And even if you die, you win. You can't lose. But stay on track. Follow the example that he sets here. Verse 6 again, he says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and your salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. He's getting them ready, saying, we're making it, you're going to make it. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will you be partaker of the consolation. Guys, whenever you suffer, I guarantee you, according to the book, you are going to be comforted. And there are people today suffering. You may be suffering physically, in your relationship, emotionally, whatever it is. But I promise you, if you ask all the people who are suffering, enduring suffering and tribulation, if they're honest and they're turning to God, there is comfort. There is something going on inside of you you can't even explain. There is a peace, the Bible describes it, that passes all understanding. Nobody can understand it. How can you be dying on the vine with so much pain, so many problems, so much pressure, and still have joy and still have this peace inside and be comforted in the midst of that? It is impossible without God. And I know people in this room right now, listening today, who are getting hammered, but they got more joy than people who got everything, seemingly no problems, because they're letting God do what He does and letting the people of God surround them and comfort them. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. And he starts giving them a specific example. I had a conversation yesterday with somebody. He lives in Liberia. And I can't brush my freaking teeth anymore without thinking of this man. Because I run the water, and he doesn't have running water. You know, my car breaks down on vacation, the battery fries and sulfur comes out, and you know what? It's a blessing, because I got a battery that can even fry. See, every problem you got, you can't have a broken down car if you don't even have a car. So your problem is a blessing, because you can't even have the problem if you don't have the blessing of the car. Your house floods, you can't flood a house without running water unless it just rains too hard. So you got running water. Stop complaining. You got nothing to complain about. Now, Paul had been through some stuff. And he says, we did not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. He said it got to the snapping point. Now, let me tell you something. I can't think of any time in my life when it got this bad. I can think of one time when I think I almost flipped out, and some of you think that actually did happen. But there was one time while we were in business, the pressure got so great. We had a little nursery off the office for Elizabeth, was the only child we had. I haven't thought about this in a long time. But it got that close. And I went in that little nursery, and I sat down on the floor, and I put my legs up under my arms, leaned up against the wall, and I couldn't move. I couldn't go anywhere else. And I've had a deal with this friend of mine for a long, long time, that anywhere on the planet, if we got called, we'd get on it. If this man calls me and says, I'm in Afghanistan, I'm in trouble, will you come get me? I would say, Beck, I'll be back after a while. And Rebecca got him on the phone. He was leaving town. He turned around and drove back into town. And he came in that little office, in that little nursery, and he sat down on the floor next to me, and he put his arms around his legs just like me, and we sat there. And I don't know how long we sat there, but he asked a few questions, and we talked for a little bit, and I knew it was going to be okay. You know what he did for me? He comforted me. And I trusted him, and I knew he loved me, or he wouldn't be there. And he was a friend, and it made all the difference. You say, well, he had to turn around and come back. You know what? When you love people, that's not a problem. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth. In Asia, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. It got so bad, we thought we were going to die. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It was so bad, we were talking and thinking in terms of, well, even if we die, God can raise us from the dead if that's what it takes. You ever been there? Where you really thought you were going to die, and then you think, well, okay, I'm really thinking positively now. If we die, then he can bring me back from the dead, and it's all going to be okay. You think, well, that's foolish. No, you get that bad. That's what happens. And he says, we started trusting in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Now see, there's a blessing to go that far. In some ways, I envy people who lose everything and almost lose their life, because when they come back, they realize what they've got. Everything they have is just very, very fleeting. And all that really matters is Him, is God Himself, and one day at a time what they have. That's all you got. Verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Prayer was involved. Somebody was praying for Paul. And guys, that's why prayer is such a huge thing. You show me a church where people don't pray, I'll show you a church that's going to drop dead. And when we sign up sheets for mission trips or something's going on with somebody and you say, I'll pray on a day, I'll fast on a day, whatever it may be, and we pray for each other, I think we're going to get to heaven, and that's the whole deal. That's going to be what fueled the whole process. That's going to be what made the difference. And he says to him in verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are also ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. You say, well, I'm not being crushed. And somebody around you is. You say, well, I don't have time for that. And you better get ready because you're going to do it by yourself when it's your turn. You say, well, I don't really need a church. I don't need to get involved with people, any kind of small group, any kind of relationships, because I'm okay. You know what? You may be okay today, but the day's coming when you're not going to be okay. And you're not going to have a community around you to comfort you. There may not be anybody to come sit down next to you. The person that called me last night from jail said, I don't have any friends. I don't have anybody to call. That's not a good place to be. Now, maybe you're one of these people that does need somebody to comfort you. I'm challenging you, if it's not here somewhere, get involved in a church. You say, well, I can't find a perfect church. Well, if you do find one, you're going to screw it up if you join it anyway. So find some place. Get plugged in. You say, well, I don't want to be somewhere where people have problems. You know, if you don't have any problems, you're the ideal kind of person to join a church with people with problems, because you're probably so mature and so godly and so ready to go. You're ready to comfort and encourage and challenge all these people because you don't have any problems. You got all this energy and wisdom. So you ought to be just chomping at the bit to find a place with lots of problems and real people who need real help. If you want religion, that ain't going to change anybody's life. It'll change it, but not for the good.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We deeply appreciate you taking the time to be encouraged by Richard's unique way of challenging us to become more like Jesus every day. You know, that's the goal of this program and the goal of Richard himself, to be God's hands, feet, and voice, to help us grow in our faith journey and to stir the embers in our hearts to be a reflection of Jesus to our neighbors, our community, and the world. In fact, the Bible in Matthew 28 refers to the Christ followers' mission as the Great Commission. commanding us to live out and share the message of the gospel in a way that leads people to Jesus. So as we continue to make it convenient, even automatic, for millions of people around the globe to be encouraged each day, it's taking a growing financial partnership family in order to keep Richard Ellis Talks on the air for you. That's why we're taking this important time to share the exciting news that a very generous Richard Ellis Talks listener has offered a great commission matching gift challenge ready and waiting to fully match your new financial gift. Just go to the website, richardellistalks.com, to join others to have your new financial contribution fully matched, doubling the impact of your generous new gift. It's right on the website, richardellistalks.com. The simple and secure contribute page makes it easy to become a dearly appreciated financial partner. So as we bring this program to a close, thank you for praying about joining the Great Commission Matching Gift Challenge. Just go to the website to find out more. And until next time, thank you for listening. We look forward to again coming alongside you for more Richard Ellis Talks. Mm-hmm.